Yeah, so this is my first time teaching in front of a crowd this big, so it'll be fun. If I do something weird or embarrassing, that's cool because it makes it less awkward for everyone here. So tonight we're going to be going through James 5, 7 through 20. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there right now. So James is a book we've been going through all summer, and I get to talk about the very last few verses of it. And I'm pretty excited about it because it talks, or at least the title of it is kind of patience and prayer. But I will be talking mostly about prayer because I don't have time to talk about patience. A good joke. So, I'll read it after I tell this little story. So, this is the story of me when I was in seventh grade on Christmas morning and leading up to that morning. So, I was in seventh grade. I didn't have a cell phone, and I didn't get one until I was 16 years old because my parents are smart, and they thought it'd be a bad idea for me to have a cell phone. So what I did, I convinced them that I needed an iPod Touch. And I knew I really wanted an iPod Touch because you could message people with an app, and you didn't need a cell phone to text people. And I was like, great, I can finally text girls and get a girlfriend in seventh grade through texting, because that's all a relationship was then, was just texting people back and forth. So I was really excited about that, and that's all I wanted was an iPod Touch, really bad. It was far out of my pay range to pay for. And so this is literally all I wanted for Christmas, and I was pretty sure I had convinced my dad to get me one. And so on Christmas morning, I was very excited. I come downstairs, I look under the tree, and I don't see any like small boxes with my name on it. And so I'm very flustered and confused because an iPod is just in a box about that big. And all I see are a few bigger boxes and an envelope. I'm like, crap, I didn't get an iPod Touch. I thought I was going to get it. So I was pretty angry. And so I'm opening the rest of my presents, and I'm in a bad mood. I'm not grateful for any of my other presents. And so I end up deciding to open the envelope last, because I am pretty sure that it's going to be the worst present of all. Probably just like a letter or a card from one of my relatives. Like, who cares about that when you're in seventh grade? So I finally get to the last envelope, and I'm in a bitter, bitter mood. And I open it, and in there is a note saying my iPod Touch was in the mail and it would be here soon. And I was like, oh crap. So I just like quietly like lost my mind and felt not really bad about being a snob, but just like excited that my iPod Touch was finally on its way. So I think what we can learn from seventh grade me is that I had a great gift and I didn't even realize it. I was rich and didn't even realize it until I actually opened the envelope. The gift was sitting there and it was all I wanted. But because of the way it was packaged, I was just like, ah, who cares? So let's talk about James 5, 7 through 20. I'll read it here quick. This is from the NIV. All right, so starting in verse 7 of chapter 5 of James, just to reiterate that. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmers wait for the yield to yield, for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. All right. So now that I've read that, think back to my story of me in seventh grade wanting my iPod Touch but not knowing I had it. And I think the attitude that I approached that envelope with was a similar attitude in which we behave towards prayer. It's how I have in the past, and I continue to treat prayer as a gift that I don't really want or need, but I actually haven't even opened yet, so I don't even know what it is. I believe I'm ignorant of the fortune that is prayer, and I believe many of you share my ignorance. We're rich and we don't even know it because we haven't unpackaged the gift of prayer. And I think I'm heavily qualified to preach on prayer because I am in desperate need of it to change my life. I don't pray enough, I don't meditate on scripture often, and I rarely feel like I'm in the presence of God. I'm here tonight not as an expert on prayer with like years of experience that I'm coming to imbue you with my wisdom. I'm here tonight, I don't have any advice or secret method that I've discovered through years of powerful prayer. I'm here as a foolish 22-year-old who has arrogantly gone most of his life without humbly kneeling before and talking with his Creator and Father. So with that in mind, I've come up with 3 points that we're going to go over that I think will help me especially and all of us learn a little bit about what James is saying here. So the main points are, the first one is what keeps us from prayer, the second one is how we pray, and the third one is what we should pray about. So, we made it to the end of James, and we get to see how he concludes what his final piece of instruction is, and he ends with instruction on prayer. And I think it's clear just through the other preaching, Mikey, Drake, and Zach did a great job of unpacking the rest of the book, that the main point of the book of James is to call out and expose people who are in the church who have either never actually put their faith in Christ or who are stuck in a pattern of sin. James is trying to force people to be honest about what they really believe, to expose people who say they love Christ with their mouths, but whose hearts and actions say otherwise. People who pray and nothing comes from their prayers, people whose hearts are fickle and always seeking something new. He wants these people who have wandered from the truth to repent and return to the church because he cares for their eternity. And I think it's significant that James chose to end a letter like this with instruction on prayer. So yeah, let's see what this is trying to tell us. So the first point, what keeps us from prayer? In order to answer this, I think we should look back to the beginning of James. Turn with me to James 1, verses 6 through 8. It goes like this. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And I think this is actually, it seems a little harsh, but I think it's a pretty good summary of what the book of James is about. It points out that there is no fruit from the prayers of the double-minded and doubters of God. The very last verses of the book, if you would turn with me back to James 5, 19 through 20, say, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And I think those verses affirm the purpose of this letter, to expose people who are stuck in sin patterns and help the church spot these people who need help and then offer these wanderers once again the grace of Jesus. And these people who are wandering from the truth, they're praying, but they don't actually believe God will answer them or really that he even exists. Because the whole rest of the Bible gives promises that God will answer our prayers. And so if you pray for him doubting that he will answer prayers, you don't actually believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in God. And when we pray with doubt, we ignore, yeah, the promises and the unlimited power of God, that he can do anything, and he promises that he will do his will and he will care for his children. And so this doubt can produce a lot of different symptoms in our lives. James brings up two of them in the beginning of this passage. The two of them are impatience and swearing, and not the type of swearing that we think of, like saying bad words, but like swearing as in like, I swear to do this, or I vow or promise to do something in the future, saying you're doing something like you actually mean it. And so James 5, 7 through 11 says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And then in verse 9, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." So this is impatience. And this keeps us from prayer because it keeps us from worshiping God and praying to him with a humble posture in our hearts. When we're impatient, when we pray to God, what we're saying is, "God, this is my schedule. I want this done at this time and for this purpose. And if you don't answer that, then you don't actually love me." That's what impatience is. And being angry with God when things aren't happening on our time scale. And then swearing in James 5:12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned." So swearing's interesting because at first you might not think that it's that bad because it's like, oh, they promised to do something, so they'll do it. Like what's wrong with vowing to do something? And I think what the issue with that is that when you swear or vow or say, "I'm serious," and add that onto what you say, it changes our words into two distinct categories: things we actually mean and things we don't. So we do this so we can have a way out of everything we say because, oh, I didn't promise you that I would do that. I didn't vow that it would happen. I didn't swear to God or to you that I would follow through with what I said. And so it gives us this way out of following through with anything or committing to anything. And it also allows us to say hurtful things to people without actually meaning it or being held accountable for it. And James says we'll be condemned for this. He wants us to mean what we say so as to reflect Christ to the world and to each other. And we need to stop making empty promises and saying, "I actually mean it this time." James and Jesus wants us to speak clearly and honestly so as to follow Christ and to better reflect the church to the world and to new Christians. So in summary of those two things, impatience reveals the pride in our hearts that our plan and timeline are better than God's and that he should conform to our schedule if he truly loves us. And swearing strips our prayers of any meaning. We will talk to God in a similar way that we talk to others in our life, making empty promises, swearing to change, and giving ourselves a way out so we aren't too reliant on God. And I think James includes these two things. And really, throughout the whole book of James, he's talking about people doing just wicked things and not being honest to themselves about their relationship with God. And it wrecks our prayers, absolutely wrecks them when we are impatient with God or we make these empty promises. Doubt, impatience, pride, and hypocrisy can be present in our prayers without us even knowing. And after analyzing my own prayers and patterns of those of Salt Company, so my prayers and the prayers of just, I think, college students, Christian college students and as a whole, I think we pervert prayer mainly in three ways. And those are prayer as a list, prayer as atonement for sin, and the lack of prayer. So what we do when we put prayer into a list, we write down things, usually with good intentions. So we like write down if someone has a specific prayer request. A lot of times we think of like older people doing this. Like if you went to a church like mine, there's like a time for prayer requests where the whole congregation could just say things that were ailing them. And a lot of them were just like illnesses, things like that. And so everyone in the whole church writes them down on a card and they go and they pray to God about these things. But though the intention is right, I think what we do when we actually have these lists and we come to God, we just end up rattling them off and we actually aren't stirred towards a conversation with God. We don't see ourselves entering the throne room of God. We just list off these things because we said we would. We promised people that we would pray for them. We have this list that we don't actually really even care about, but we just rattle it off to God, and that's it. Another thing we do, prayer as atonement for sin. This can be a little sneaky because legalism can sneak into our lives through this. So what we do, we offer, so we sin and we attempt to pray hard enough or feel bad enough so that God may have pity on us. So we earn our forgiveness through deep sorrow over what we did wrong. I feel like a lot of people do this, and I do this myself. I don't feel forgiven for a lot of things I do until I feel like I feel bad enough for it or sorry enough for it, or I have postured myself before God and begged for his forgiveness enough. While we do need to beg God for his forgiveness, we cannot earn forgiveness through being sorrowful or being sad about what we did wrong. That doesn't do anything. While we should feel the weight of our sin, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died for that and took it to the cross with him. And we don't actually have to do anything to earn the forgiveness anymore. We just need to remember Christ and the cross and what he did for us there. And the last thing, the lack of prayer. This is when we don't pray. We ignore the teachings of the Bible. We are busy with other things. We don't find joy in Bible reading and our lives aren't falling apart. So we don't pray because we don't think that there's a need. And I think this is me and this is the majority of us as well. We just don't pray, which is scary to think about. And it's really convicting for me when preparing this because there's this quote by Robert Murray McShane. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. And I think through reading scripture and seeing how Jesus lived, I think that is true. And if I think about that and I think about my often lack of prayer, what it means is I'm not a Christian. I don't pray to God. I don't strive to be in his presence. And that's scary to think about because I ignore the teachings of the Bible. I'm busy with other things. I don't read scripture and find it joyful and want to praise God for the truth revealed to me. And it's scary. So the only times I pray is when my life's falling apart, when I really need something that I know I can't get on my own, or things are happening to people around me that I love and I don't want it to happen to them. When I feel helpless is the only time I end up praying. And I think it's a form of just practical atheism. It's like, God, I don't pray to you even though your Bible tells me to. I don't pray to you even though the Holy Spirit is compelling me to. And yeah, so it's scary, but the good news in it is the solution to not praying is interesting, because it's simply just pray to God to give him a love for God. We have to pray to God for him to change that in our hearts. We can't beat ourselves up and say, I'm going to try harder tomorrow to pray for at least 30 minutes or to pray before every meal. We can't do that. It doesn't do anything. We have to beg God to change our hearts. So the second point, how we pray. So I'll start off with a quote from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. Great book. I would read it if you want, if you like to read. And the quote goes like this: people who know their God are, before anything else, people who pray. And the first point where their zeal and energy for God's glory come to expression is in their prayers. If, however, there is in us little energy for such prayer and little consequent practice of it, this is a sure sign that as yet we scarcely know our God. So what he's saying is, if you don't pray and there's no energy in your prayer and there's no begging to God to change that, it is a sure sign that we do not know our God. And so I think what J.I. Packer goes on to say in Knowing God, and what a lot of smart men throughout Christian history have said, is that in order to begin praying, the first thing we need to do is beg God to change our heart. And then the second thing we need to do is come to God in just complete humility. And I think this is something we don't do well, because we're not naturally humble people. At least I'm not. I'm very proud in my own abilities, in my own ability to work towards something and get that. And so what the Bible pictures, and in Luke 18:13 and throughout a lot of the Bible, is this posture of just falling before God in utter humility and realizing your depravity, that you are a sinner and that you need the mercy of God. And instead of that posture of being a beggar, I think we often come before God as like angsty teenagers that want their allowance from a parent because they earned it, even though that parent has given them so much already. We come demanding for specific things that we want for purposes other than glorifying God. We live lives in which God is not our priority, and so we pray selfishly to try and get the things that are actually the priority in our life. So it's crazy. We pray to God asking for things that are going to take us away from God. It's very weird, and I think I do it a lot. And so we need the posture of that beggar. And I think this was really well pictured. So I spent the last 2 months in China, and something interesting in China that was cool, what I saw was the beggars there. You don't see many of them, which is kind of weird. I think the government does something to them. But you do see a few. And what's interesting about them, they ask for money in a much different way than beggars here in America. Like, beggars here normally have like a sign, or they have like a cup that they kind of shake at you when you go by, or they're just kind of sitting there. But the beggars in China, all of them that I saw go down and they're in this posture like this, and they'll stay like that in this posture all day with their heads down and their hands up, just not even, I don't know, they're not trying to do anything. They're completely honest about their situation. I have nothing. Will you help me? That's what their posture says. And I think we can learn a lesson from them in having that posture before God. And I think, honestly, this may sound weird, but when we pray, I think a lot of times, if you can, just like actually get down on your knees before God, because that posture, something about it just says, God, you are my source of everything. I can do nothing. Here I am. Help me. So yeah, that's a little bit about how we pray. And another important thing to remember, we have to recognize how little we actually know our God. We have to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, like theology, our books read, or verses memorized, and not by our role in a church, but we need to measure ourselves by how we pray and what is happening in our hearts. And that's where we can be honest with ourselves. Yeah, we're not aware of our need for God. We need to pray to God to show us our need for him. Okay. So now we get to the good news. Point three, what we should pray about. This is awesome because I think when we come humbly before God and we are honest about ourselves and we stop trying to pray for things that are going to take us away from God, we get to pray about absolutely everything, because what prayer is, it's a conversation that God has started and we get to hop back into when we humble ourselves and we come before him. Because this is great, because Jesus died on the cross. He took our sin with him into the grave, left it there, and rose to the right hand of the Father. And now what Jesus is doing, he's mediating on our behalf. And mediating just means, so God is holy and we are sinners. If we come into his presence, we can't be in his presence because of that gap between his holiness and our sin. And what Jesus does, he speaks into the ear of God and says, remember, I died for their sins. They are washed in my blood. They are pure because what I've done. They are your child now. And then you get to speak to God. Here's my request. I'm a child of God. This guy on your right hand is mediating on my behalf. He's your son. He lived a perfect life. And I get that privilege now. And so that's great news. We get to come to God in confidence because of that. And we get to talk to him about anything because he's a father. And you don't just talk to your father. Maybe some people have kind of this like very authoritative dad that you only come to about serious things. But you normally just talk to a dad about anything. And James talks about this as well. Verses 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church, pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So, what we should pray about. Point three, troubles, says right there. Joys, says right there. Sickness, also says it right there. These are the things we can pray about. And if you think about it for a second, troubles, joys, that basically covers everything. So we get to pray to God literally about everything. When we're in trouble, we enter the presence of God. Jesus is mediating on our behalf. When we're happy, we get to enter the presence of God. Jesus is mediating on our behalf. When we're sick, we get to enter the presence of God, where Jesus is mediating on our behalf. So we can go to God in confidence and say, God, heal this person of this sickness. God, heal me of this sickness. God, give me endurance through this troubling time in my life. God, thank you for the joy and happiness that you've been blessing me with. It's a great thing. And it's cool. And I like how James, what he does in verses 17, he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What he's saying there is that Elijah had powerful and effective prayers, and he was like us. He was just a human being. There is no distinction in the throne room between our prayers and Elijah's prayer if we come with a humble and needy heart in front of God. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And anyone who receives the gift of Jesus through faith is righteous. Therefore, our prayers are powerful and effective. So we can pray to God about like just crazy things, like things that we don't actually believe may happen, but because of the confidence of our new identity in Christ, we know that God can actually do this. And I think another thing that I learned in China was, one of the weeks we go out into these villages and they're just crazy dirty, and the people have been isolated from the rest of the world for a long time. And so they believe, a lot of them, in some pretty crazy stuff. And there's some pretty freaky things that we were warned against, like spiritual warfare, demons sort of stuff, and like sickness. People would like want you to pray over their sickness in these villages. And the lead missionary there, he gave us this piece of advice. Don't pray to God. Like, if someone asks you to heal their sickness, don't pray to God like and give yourself a way out if it doesn't come true. Pray like, God, heal the sickness. I am your son. Jesus is your son. You obviously have the power to heal this person. Do it. Instead of adding what seems theologically sound, like, if it is your will, do it. Of course it is his will. So we need to stop giving ourselves like this backdoor out in case God's prayers don't come true. Because if we are aligned with the will of God, things will come true, because God's will is promised to come true. All right. So I'll wrap up with this. So I began by saying that I am an arrogant 22-year-old who doesn't know how to pray. And I also said that I think a lot of you are like me. And so what that means is things need to change if I'm going to have better prayer with God, if I'm going to have like fruitful prayer with God. And I think something needs to change in a lot of us if that is to be true. And so after reading a couple books and being convicted through the book of James, I think what needs to change in my heart is this. I need to read scripture. I need to find truth in it, and I need to meditate on that truth. And that truth about God needs to stir me to praise him and pray to him. And I think in order to do that, I need a lot of help because I'm bad at reading the Bible, because I'm not very knowledgeable. I think we're in general very young and we don't know a lot about the Bible and its history, and we need a lot of help with that. And so what I did, I bought a Bible commentary and I bought a little book on prayer. This is the book, The Collects of Thomas Cranmer. He's a crazy guy if you want to read about him. But what he did, he collected a ton of prayers through church history and put them into this book and organized them into kind of this like prayer calendar. And so what it does is it gives you a prayer and it gives you the source of that prayer in the Bible. And so what it really helps alongside the Bible commentary, you read this scripture, you may not understand it. You read the commentary, you learn something new about God. And you're like, holy crap, like what do I do with this? There's this new knowledge about God. This is awesome. And I think a lot of us experience this while we read the Bible. We get super excited about a passage. We're like, this is crazy. And we need to meditate it. And then we look at this prayer book and it gives us a prayer to pray to God from this section of scripture. And so we pray it and we're like, that's awesome. I just praise God for the knowledge he revealed to me here. And scripture led me to do this. And we get to praise God for the truth he is revealing instead of just having these epiphanies and letting it disappear. We can enter into prayer to thank God for that. So I would encourage you guys, I don't know, to come with me on my journey to get better at praying, if that makes sense. So if any of what I'm saying is like resonating with you guys, please talk to me or one of the staff about just, I don't know, getting somewhere where we can enter into the presence of God effectively and stop praying selfishly and empty things. Because I'm bad at praying, so I would feel better if other people are also bad at praying. And so if you want to, I don't know, learn, I don't know. I don't even know if this is a good system yet because I literally just got the books. But if you want to try it out with me, just let me know. Come talk to me. We can get you a copy of this prayer book. We can give you access to Bible commentaries because I think things need to change in our prayer lives, especially in my prayer life, if we're going to get to know God better. All right. That's it. So what I'm going to do now is pray to God. Yeah, God. You are our Father. We are children of yours, and we are counted righteous.